Thanks for checking out this week's message. I hope that it's helpful for you wherever you are on your spiritual journey. Here at Restore, we are a place where anyone can have a seat at the table and everyone can experience the extravagant love of Jesus. So I hope you walk away from this message knowing that you are deeply loved by God and that you can be fully loved by a church community. And if you don't have that, we would love to connect with you here at Restore. You can go to restoreaustin.org to find out more. For most of my life, I was taught that the Christian life is a kind of military drill. Both of my grandfathers were in the Air Force, so I knew what this meant, right? Hear your marching orders from God, follow them to the letter. Do not deviate. And if you forget what to do, just look at the people marching next to you and do exactly what they do. I still remember this passage from Proverbs that we memorized as kids because it so perfectly kind of encapsulates this theology. It says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your feet away from evil." The way this passage was explained to me as a child was that veering off of God's predetermined path meant heading straight into evil. Deviating from the marching orders, even the slightest bit, meant turning your back on God. But at a very young age, I encountered a problem. I could not march like they told me to. Even when I tried my absolute hardest, I couldn't follow all the steps. And this was so isolating for me at first. I looked around at my family and my church, and it seemed like I was the only one who couldn't do it. I was the only one who couldn't march the right way. But I realize now that I wasn't alone then, and I'm not alone today. It's after pastoring for 16 years and hearing thousands of your stories, I believe this happens to everyone. At some point in our lives, we all get to a place where we just can't do it exactly right. We can't march the way we were told to. And many of us get to the point where we realize that these marching orders sometimes aren't from God at all. We figure out that people only said they were from God in order to make them seem like divine mandates given down from on high, but in reality, they were nowhere to be found in Scripture or in the life of Jesus. For me, this happened for the first time when someone told me, "God will never give you more than you can handle." Even as an elementary school student, I began encountering situations that I couldn't handle. And so in earnest, I asked one of my Christian school teachers to look up the verse. Help me find where it says God will never give you more than you can handle so I can write it on my little notebook and I can look at it when life gets hard. She and I looked through her Bible for almost 30 minutes. Guess what we found? It's not there. No verse that says that. Maybe for you it happened when your group marched into a belief or behavior that you found to be totally irreconcilable from what you knew about Jesus. You couldn't bring yourself to march any farther into a place of exclusion or oppression or partisanism. Maybe for you it happened when you didn't understand the way that a Bible story or a Bible verse was being taught and you had some questions. But instead of answers, you were met with demands to just have more faith. Keep on marching. Stop asking so many questions. Or you know what? Maybe it happened when you just got tired. Just worn out by meticulously making sure that you are marching exactly the way you were told to. Fatigued by pretending you had it all together when you didn't. And so one day you just stopped marching. Or maybe you're someone who was really hurt by the person giving out the marching orders. They were saying one thing here, but they were doing something else over here. And you saw that blatant, harmful hypocrisy. and you couldn't do it anymore. Today, a lot of churches, way too many churches, will tell you either march the way we march or leave. Get on board or get out of the way. There's a former megachurch pastor named Mark Driscoll who embodies this posture. He's famous for starting a megachurch called Mars Hill, which rapidly grew to thousands of people and then collapsed as his chronic abuse of people came to light. I bet you didn't think you were going to hear a Mark Driscoll quote this morning, but you're about to. Because he once proudly said, "There is a pile of dead bodies behind the Mars Hill bus, and by God's grace, it'll be a mountain by the time we're done. You either get on the bus or you get run over by the bus. Those are the two options. Get on the bus or get run over by the bus. March like we tell you to march or get out." As I said, this is how far too many churches operate. But did you know that it's exactly the opposite of the way the first church operated? When there was a dispute about the marching orders of following Jesus, when they were trying to figure out what it really looked like to be a Christian, early church leaders didn't kick everyone out who believed or behaved a little differently. Instead, they came together and made a decision that ended up completely redefining the first 300 years of Christianity and made it possible for a lot of us to be a part who are sitting in this room today. But sadly, the modern church hasn't just strayed away from this decision. We have often done exactly the opposite. So this morning, we're going to look at this story. It's found in Acts chapter 15. My hope with this story, my hope of diving into this text is for the church to be a little bit more like the first church in the healthiest and most beautiful way possible. This story occurs halfway through the book of Acts. It's about 15 to 20 years after the church first began, right? So about 15 to 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And at this point, the church has a myriad of leaders. They're spread out all over the Near East, and they're all sharing the good news about Jesus. They're starting new churches and taking care of folks in need. As we've talked about over the last few weeks, problems continue to arise in these early churches. But our story today really shows the biggest one. Why is that? Well, because the problem that we're going to talk about today really boils down to who exactly is allowed to be a part of God's family and what do they have to do in order to be a part of it. The two biggest things. So here's what happens. Acts 15, starting in verse 1. "When Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, 'Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and the elders, and they reported everything God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses." So as you can see, this is the crux of the issue. Paul and Barnabas are hearing this in Antioch. They have a problem with it. They go back to Jerusalem to have a meeting about it. They're still hearing it there. Some people believe that the Gentiles, that is non-Jewish people, first needed to become observant Jews before they could become Christians. And others did not think that. New Testament scholar Willie James Jennings calls this an attempt to, quote, "alignment for the purpose of control." If the Gentiles were now wishing to join in, then they must be brought into conformity. Now, this specific problem the church is faced with is related to a much broader problem that the church still faces today. Who is allowed to be a Christian, and what must they do to be one? As Jennings says, we have a long history of requiring people to conform in order to belong. We have a long history of requiring people to conform before they can belong. Not conform to the way of Jesus, but conform to our or whatever community's cultural expression of Christianity is. March like we march or get out. So how did the early church work through this problem? Well, they set up a meeting. They invited Paul and Barnabas and some others to Jerusalem. This ended up being called the Jerusalem Council, and it is a defining point in church history. Here's what happens, verse 6. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood up and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why now are you challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? Here's the really important passage. We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. These are powerful words from Peter here. And if you were here last Sunday, you know exactly what Peter is referencing when he says, God sent me to the Gentiles. Because back in Acts 10, Peter is sent to this Gentile Roman soldier named Cornelius. This was our story from last Sunday. And when he is, everything changes. After God supernaturally shows Peter that all are welcomed into God's family, all have a seat at the table, Peter says this, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. See, Peter was led by God to a place he didn't want to go, to people he didn't want to know, and yet his heart and mind were changed. God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean, he says. God does not have favorites because we are all his children. Now, fast forward to this meeting in Acts 15, and Peter can't help but speak about his experience at Cornelius's house. This huge dispute is coming up, and Peter says, I have to give witness, I have to give testimony because I have seen this firsthand, and it was truly life-changing. Cool thing is, Peter's not the only one advocating on behalf of Gentile inclusion. Look with me at verse 12. Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. When they had finished, James stood and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted. He's about to quote from the Old Testament. As it is written, afterward I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles. All those I have called to be mine, the Lord has spoken. He who made these things known so long ago. This is James, the brother of Jesus, by the way. And he makes the point that actually none of this is new. I know it feels new, it feels radical, but in reality, this is who God has always been. God has always been at work across the societal spectrum. No earthly division makes a heavenly difference to God. That is Peter's point here. Now notice, this is really cool, little side point. James reinterprets a passage of scripture here in light of what they now know to be true of God through Jesus. This is exactly what we have been doing for the last 7 months during our year of Bible stories for grown-ups. Re-engaging scripture that's been used one way or understood one way for a while and saying, is there another way to engage with this in light of what we now know to be true through the person and work of Christ? Because you see, Jesus is God in the flesh, so he must be the lens through which we understand everything related to God. Jesus demonstrates who God has always been and will always be, even when we missed it the first time, even when we don't understand it now, even when one thing has been understood one way for a really long time. If Jesus says it's different, then it's different. The early church is struggling with who can be a part of God's family and what they have to do to be included. Many of the leaders believed folks had to conform to Jewish customs before becoming a Christian. But Jewish believers like Paul, Peter, Barnabas, and James, they stand up and they say, no. No. Listen, sometimes we have to stand up and say no too. No, we are not going to march your way anymore because it is not the way of Jesus. No, we aren't going to make Christianity about a set of man-made rules. No, we aren't going to make people leave behind the unique ways in which they embody the image of God, so just so the majority will feel more comfortable. No, we aren't going to require everyone to conform to the dominant culture or prevailing practices because it's in our diversity that we most fully represent the kingdom of God. No, we are not going to add unnecessary requirements to faith in Christ because, like Peter, we believe we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of our Lord Jesus. In the face of tremendous peer pressure and literally thousands of years of tradition, these early church leaders stand up and say, no, we're not going to do this. We're not going to leave these people out. We're not going to push them to the side. We're not going to say they have to do all these things before they can be a part of this community. No, we're not going to do that. Why did they stand up so boldly, so courageously? Well, James, I think, perfectly articulates it in his final words, Acts 15:19. He says, and so it is my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not make it difficult for people who are turning to God. My friends, this is my entire evangelism strategy right here. Let's remove every stumbling block, every unnecessary obstacle for absolutely everyone who wants to take a step toward Jesus. Why wouldn't we do this? It's what Jesus did. It's what the early church did. Back in Acts 15, the problem was requiring people to become Jewish before they became Christian. But today, the problem is requiring people to become a whole bunch of other things before they become Christian. Like you have to be Catholic or Methodist or Baptist to be Christian. You have to be an evangelical to be a Christian, or you can't be an evangelical and be a Christian. You have to go to church every week to be a Christian. You have to take every verse of the Bible literally to be a Christian. You have to believe and behave just like we tell you in order to be a Christian. March like we march or get out of the way. This idea, this posture is in direct opposition to the early church's commitment to not make it difficult for anyone turning to Jesus. But you know what? Honestly, I wish more churches who believed that, who believed that you have to do a whole bunch of other things before you become a Christian, would just come out and say so. Because sadly, this policy of conforming is often hidden. It's underneath the surface a lot of times in modern faith communities. The marching orders are concealed underneath platitudes like, everyone is welcome. In fact, you'll see some version of that everyone is welcome phrase on 95% of church websites. But I think there are two kinds of everyone is welcome churches. Number one, everyone is welcome to conform to the church's image of what a Christian is supposed to be. And number two, everyone is welcome to fully embody the unique image of God within them as they do their best to follow Jesus. Run from the first one. This is why we are so committed here at Restore to being the second one. Now, I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm not saying we haven't messed up. And I'm also not saying there aren't things that unite us together as Christians. There aren't things, ways of living centered on the person and work of Jesus, but they are centered on Jesus, not centered on the dominant group's preferences. A great way to understand this is through a concept called bounded set versus centered set. I brought a graphic with me. So this is what bounded set looks like. You can leave that up, Matt. I'm going to talk about it for a little bit. And chances are, if you grew up in a faith community, it was bounded set. In these kinds of churches, it's usually about who is in and who is out. The folks on the inside are good Christians, faithful Christians, godly Christians, and the ones on the outside are the world, right? Or even worse, fake Christians. Christians in name only. Those inside the circle are safe inside the true Christian bubble. For us, we were encouraged not to associate much with folks outside the bubble, unless we were witnessing, of course, and trying to pull them into the bubble. Our closest friendships and dating partners, they had to come from inside the bubble. If you went to a Christian school or played in Christian sports leagues, then even your classmates and teammates had to be inside the bubble. I once worked at a church who built the largest true Christian bubble I have ever seen in my entire life. This church is a 40-acre campus, and it had a Christian church, a Christian school, a Christian coffee shop, two Christian bookstores, a Christian gym, a Christian workout facility, Christian athletic fields with Christian sports leagues, Christian camps, and yes, a full-service Christian restaurant. One time I asked the pastor, why do we have all this stuff? He said, true Christians are called to be set apart from the rest of the world. I just hope, Zach, someday we can get a grocery store in here so that people never have to leave the safety of this bubble. Should have been a bigger red flag than it was, honestly, for me. When I was 22 years old, I didn't know a lot. Bounded set communities are notoriously rigid because the boundaries must be constantly policed or they stop working, right? And it's only those who pledge full allegiance to the community and to its dogmas that are allowed inside. Now, this may sound harsh, but it's true. Just this week, I saw a tweet from a megachurch pastor in Texas. He also leads a major Christian conference and has a huge social media following. Here's what he said. The first thing that should be guarded in the church is the front door. More than a membership class, every potential member should meet with a church pastor or elder to examine their belief in the gospel, doctrinal fidelity, and personal walk with God before they are allowed inside. But the biggest issue with bounded set communities is that the focus is not on Jesus at all. It's all on the boundary lines. I like the way that author Billy Horde talks about this when she says, the problem is that the line is not Jesus. When we spend all of our attention on the line, we are, by that very fact, not looking toward Jesus. Jesus himself pointed out that it is impossible to serve two masters. If the line becomes our master, then Jesus is not. If keeping the riffraff out and only letting the right people in becomes our master, then Jesus is not. If policing the boundaries becomes our master, then Jesus is not. And all of that is why I am such an advocate for centered set communities of faith. This is what centered set communities of faith look like. See, in a centered set community, everything orbits around Jesus. We don't have to worry about the bubble because there isn't one. We just do everything we can to orient our own lives around the person and work and way of Jesus. The goal isn't to get some people across some imaginary line or inside some man-made boundary. The goal is simply to be with people wherever they are on their journey and do whatever we can to help them take a step toward Christ. I really think this is what it looks like for communities of faith today to put those words from the first church into practice. We should not make it difficult for anyone to turn toward Jesus. See, in centered set communities, there is no us and them. There's only us. All people are loved. They're welcomed in. They're offered a seat at the table. There are no gatekeepers because there are no gates. You can belong before you believe. You can find community without signing a contract. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody's just given a free pass to hurt themselves or others. And it doesn't mean that we don't challenge one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds and Christ-likeness as Scripture teaches. But it means that we realize everyone is on their own spiritual journey. There are a lot of wrong ways to be a Christian, for sure. But there is not a singular right one either. Because this isn't a march. It's a journey that takes time, and it often involves, like the picture shows, moving forward and backward to the side. But that's okay, because the goal isn't conformity. It's Christ-likeness. The goal isn't to get everyone inside the boundaries. The goal is to be with people, to love them as Jesus did. And that's the thing about centered set churches. When the focus becomes Christ-likeness rather than conformity to some version of cultural Christianity, individuals and communities are radically changed. I'll be honest with you. I might not still be a Christian, and I certainly would not be a pastor if it weren't for a center set community led by a center set pastor who took me in when I was pretty much done with churches. After being on staff at the biggest Christian bubble in America, I left. I quit after 2 years. I couldn't do it anymore. And I wasn't just done with that job. I was pretty much done with church, and I was on the brink of being done with faith. And for months, every single night after my wife Amy would go to sleep, I would sit on my couch trying to distract myself with TV or something else, and I would cry. Because I felt like I was on the outside again. Like I was just that little kid who didn't know how to march anymore, didn't know what to do, didn't feel like I had a place. Until I met a leader and a community that let me ask all the questions, that let me bring all the struggles and all the doubts, didn't tell me to just pray them away or to have more faith, a place where I could bring my friends, Christians, not Christians, whatever. And I knew they were experienced love. I knew they would hear about Jesus, the radical love that he offers all people. Because when people stop obsessing over policing the boundary lines and they start pursuing Jesus, we actually start to look like Jesus. Can you imagine if Jesus was trying to do a bounded set community? He would never have eaten with those tax collectors and prostitutes. He would never have been in so many of the places that we see him go. When we begin to love God and love our neighbors, everything changes. We focus on these things that Jesus said are most important. We become like him. And that's what the early church chose to do in Acts 15. Not only did they decide not to make it difficult for anyone turning to God, they actually gave Paul and Barnabas an apology letter to take back to the Gentiles in Antioch. This is a really important part of it for some of us to hear, including myself, because some of us have been a part of policing boundaries during our life. We've done some damage, and we need to be a part of repairing it. And that might look like a direct apology to some people that we've hurt, some people that we've pushed out, some people that we've said, you can't be here. But it could also look like being a part of creating spaces that really are centered on Jesus. Now, others of us have been really hurt by the policing of boundaries. We've been pushed out of bounded set communities. We've been told all sorts of horrible, painful things, and we may never get a direct apology. But I do think we can find some hope in the fact that this first church understood their mistake and they wanted to make it right. So the Jerusalem Council sends the apology letter to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Here's what happens, verse 30. The messengers went at once to Antioch, where they called a general meeting of the believers, and they delivered the letter. And there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. Do you know what happened right after this? The church exploded with growth. Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch, and hundreds of previously excluded folks become a part of God's family. And it's there, in Antioch, where followers of Jesus are first called Christians, which means little Christs. They so started focusing on emulating Jesus rather than policing boundaries that the folks around them started saying, those people act just like that Christ guy that they talk so much about. My friends, this is what happens when churches stop making it difficult for people to take a step toward Jesus. That's why we are so committed to being a church where anyone has a seat at the table and everyone can experience the extravagant love of Jesus. And I'll be honest that I am so grateful to be a part of it. Because you all, as a community, have received me that way. Even over these 8 years, as I work things out imperfectly, struggle, grow, change, take two steps forward and one step back a lot of times. This has always been a place where me and my family, and where I hope you and your loved ones, can feel a part. I'm grateful to be a part of this community with you. Let me pray. Lord God, you are so good. And I am so grateful for the way that you led that first church to stand up and to say, no. No, we aren't going to add unnecessary boundaries. No, we aren't going to be a bounded set community. No, we are not going to be people who push others out. We are going to be people who welcome others in. We are not going to make it difficult for those who want to turn toward Jesus, because we all believe that we are saved through the radical, undeserving grace of God. Lord Jesus, keep shaping us into a community just like that one in Antioch, just like that one that was defined by those words from the Jerusalem Council. Help us be people, like James said, who don't make it difficult for folks who want to take a step toward Jesus. And I pray that we would also find a lot of comfort and rest and hope in this place, in this community where we can come and be. Pray that you would meet us here. In Jesus' name, amen.